Well, let's get started. The title of this message this morning is Beautiful Biblical Twins Born Again in Baptism. The theme, one will not see or enter the kingdom of God unless one is born again through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in accomplishing our wonderful salvation. Connected with the gospel is the necessity of repentance. The prerequisite, born again, the work of the Holy Spirit. Point number two, the provision, the sacrifice, the cross. Point number three, the person, Jesus Christ, the Father's gift. And point number four, the public confession. The wind, the power and the force of the wind. Where does the wind come from? We cannot see the wind, but we can see and feel its effect. It is the power of the wind that propels the very long blades of the wind turbines we see, like an orchard spread all over the Columbia Gorge on I-84. You ever see one of them trailers haul one of them blades? We encounter the wind on steroids. The hurricane whips up swells of water, forming a foreboding giant walls of water that slam onto the shore. Such force that knocks buildings down and topples trees, and yes, it makes the news. The powerful mad swirl of a tornado can drive a humble piece of straw into a telephone pole. It can toss a 20-ton bus like a frisbee and make a house look like it was built of paper and sticks. But then we encounter the gentle rustle of the wind. A number of summers ago, my wife and I, with the Heckers, went to the Natural Bridges Monument Park in Utah, and I had the occasion, and Brandon, you would love this, okay? I had the occasion to be completely alone on a hike into the canyon. I came to a place on a ridge with beautiful rock formations, and it was breathtaking. What made this moment so memorable was the beauty of the scene and the silence. It was a scene and experience that awoke in me a deep sense of awe and reverence for the Creator of all things. If time would have permitted, I would have been very content to have stayed there for a very extended time. There was a gentle breeze. Now here's an oxymoron or a paradox. There was this gentle breeze, the calming stirring of the wind. The calming stirring of the wind. Beloved, I'm telling you, I felt like the breath of God had come to me in that moment. It was unforgettable. In a spiritual sense, in a biblical sense, the wind is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Greek word pneuma can be translated wind or spirit. Keep that in mind. The work of the Holy Spirit is like the wind. So as we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, guess where I'm going to start? Old Testament. There is something very incredible and worthy of our notice and remembrance. The work of the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Old Testament. It is an Old Testament concept, and it's truly remarkable. In Ezekiel, God is addressing Israel. And listen to what he says, because it has profound implications for us, for you and me. And notice how many times the first person singular, I, is used in this section. So here we go, Ezekiel 36, 22 through 28. Therefore, God speaking, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you were sent. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you, here it comes, guys. We're starting to gear up to John chapter 3, okay? Moreover, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That is profound. That is profound. And I will put my spirit, capital S, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. Incredible Old Testament passage. So we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, and we fast forward to the New Testament, and we come to this thing called Pentecost. And once again, keep in mind the word wind. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were filled with what? They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Did you ever thought that we'd bring up the issue of tongues in a Baptist church? But there's a play on words coming. A play on words. John chapter 3, 8, verse 8. There is a play of words that occurs in this verse. It is the different way that the word pneuma, which is the Greek word for wind or spirit, okay? It is the different way that the word pneuma is being used, both in reference to the wind and the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus says in this verse. John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Quoting Wiersbe, like the wind, the Spirit is invisible but powerful, and you cannot explain or predict the movement of the wind. Listen to what Merrill C. Tenney has to say. The origin and the destination of the wind are unknown to the one who feels it and acknowledges its reality. Just so, the new life of one born of the Spirit is unexplainable by ordinary reasoning. And its outcome is unpredictable, though its actuality is undeniable. Ralph Alexander, quoting with regard to that passage I read in Ezekiel, he says this: in the new covenant, the people also receive a new spirit, God's Holy Spirit, who would enable them to live God's way, strengthening them to follow the Mosaic covenant's commandments. The old Mosaic covenant would be written on the hearts of those living under the new covenant. Therefore, the new covenant replaced the Mosaic covenant by adding those things that made it better, but not by eliminating the good and the righteous and godly Mosaic stipulations that described how to live a godly life. The new covenant provided forgiveness of sin once and for all, and the Holy Spirit's indwelling. End of quote. So we come to the first point of the outline, the prerequisites, born again, the work of the Holy Spirit. If I was only allowed one chapter, folks, if I was only allowed one chapter of the Bible to share with someone, I would choose John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, though we're only going through verse 18 today. If I had to pick one chapter, that would be it. And the reason is because Jesus minces no words. He is very concise and he gets right to the point. And what he talks about has eternal ramifications for you and I. What he says is so important that Jesus will use the phrase in this chapter, truly, truly, I say to you. And when Jesus says truly, truly, we want to listen. Every time he says truly, truly in the New Testament, we've got to listen. It's a little device that the Jews use to get people's attention. They get repetitious when something important's coming. So truly, truly, I say to you. And so we come to something now called the buzz. The buzz. See, before I dive in, I want to give you a little background. There's a great deal of buzz going on about Jesus. He's the talk of the town. His reputation seems to be on the uptick. We go to John chapter 2. It says this. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding the signs which he was doing. You want to know how great a miracle the new birth is? Do you want to know how great being born again is? And we're going to talk about it. It's a greater miracle than the dividing of the Red Sea, folks. It's greater than the walls of Jericho tumbling down. I believe that the new birth comes right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in its importance and in its magnificence and its miraculous working. Why would I say that? Why? Many believed in his name, beholding his signs. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And women too. What does that mean? He knows the heart. If we can only keep in mind the proclivity of the heart to be proud and to follow anything and everything but the gospel, I'm telling you, the miracle of the new birth comes right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in regard to its significance. You think the Red Sea was impressive? I say a person being changed from the inside out is even more impressive. So we come to Nicodemus at night. There was a Pharisee, Nicodemus, who serves the Sanhedrin. He was a Jewish religious leader of a group of 70. The Sanhedrin was made up of 70 members. He wants to see Jesus. And he wants to see Jesus at night, hence Nick at night. Some of you know what that means. Why see Jesus at night? Is he afraid of what his colleagues might think? Boy, what would they think if they knew I was going to meet with Jesus? He's causing a lot of stir here. Or maybe nighttime is the meeting time that's just best for Jesus' busy schedule and Nicodemus' busy schedule. Whatever the case, the scheduling of this meeting, it all works out. And just to let you know, Nicodemus, his name, quoting Lockyer, means innocent blood, our victor over people. That's the meaning of his name. Now, Nicodemus was an elderly person and somewhat wealthy Pharisee, once again, a member of the Sanhedrin. Listen as we come now to John 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, beloved, if I believe this to be the most important chapter of their Bible, if this is the one chapter if I had to choose, listen to these seven verses. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus, him, by night, and said to him, Rabbi. He didn't realize the full extent of that term, Rabbi, but I can't go into it. Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Jesus answered and said to him, here it comes. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Think about that. Nicodemus said to him, now how can a man be born when he is old? And he's kind of thinking things through. He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, here it comes again. Truly, Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is spirit, small s. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. This is a critical summary. What Jesus says in verses 3, 5, and 7 are sobering, stunning statements. Do you know what he's saying to Nicodemus? Hold on, because it's going to get to us too. This is what he's saying to Nicodemus. Being born a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, being a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, respectable, attempting to keep the law, laudable, worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem, wow, what a privilege that is. Who won't save you, Nicodemus? What? It will not save you. You must be born again. You won't see the kingdom of God. You must be born from above. You will not enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus' response, well, due to the time, I can't spend a lot of time on this, but simply put, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's taking him literally. And he's the teacher of Israel. He's taking Jesus literally, and so to take Jesus' words literally about being born again is absurd, and it would even be laughable. Let's see now. An old man is not going to climb back into his mother's womb to have another go at being born again. It just doesn't work that way. It's absurd. Truly, it would have been better if Nicodemus would have just stayed quiet at that moment, just listened, right? Well, I'm sure glad that Nicodemus had to do it. Well, wait a minute. Well, I'm just so glad that Nicodemus had to deal with that, but wait a minute. No. See, we have to deal with it now. We have to deal with it. You see, the gospel's offensive. It offends. Who wants to be said they're a sinner? Who wants to be told they have to repent? It offends. Beloved, being born of Christian parents, attending church, Sunday school, midweek Bible study, youth group, singing in the choir, giving of your tithes, singing hymns, participating in fellowship with other Christians, sharing the gospel, being baptized, and participation in the communion that we usually have here, becoming a church member, being nice to the pastor, and I really like that one. So does Gary. Oh, man, yeah. That's got to earn some points, right? Being nice to the pastor. Listening to sermons. Are you listening? Listening to Christian radio, reading Christian books, keeping the golden rule will not save you or me. How about that? It will not save us. We must be born again. We must be born from above. Or you and I will not see the kingdom of God. We must be born again, or we will not enter into the kingdom of God. Do you see why I think this is the most important chapter of the Bible? If we mess up on John chapter 3, all the other chapters don't matter. Quoting Alfred, this idea of being born from above, not new works done. There's a place for works. And that's another sermon. But on this issue of being born from above, not new works done, but a new man to do them. Born afresh. As the kingdom of God, as the kingdom is of God, so must the birth be of God. New birth, born again, is of God. It is an operation of God. An entirely new birth, a greater miracle than the parting of the Red Sea. Warren W. Wiersbe says this about being born from above. It is a supernatural spiritual birth from above. It is a spiritual birth from above that involves God's life. You can't save yourself by going to church. Now, we encourage you to come to church, but you can't save yourself coming to church. To be born again means you have to draw from the life of God. It is an operation, a divine operation. Now, we have our responsibility of response. That's another message that I can't get into today. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and when the sinner believes, imparts the life of God. So believe in what? Believe in what? Maybe a better way to say this, believe in who? New birth and entrance into the kingdom of God happens when we place our trust in Jesus Christ. Born again, born from above, happens when we believe, when we trust, when we place our faith, synonymous terms, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who died on the cross for us sinners. Oh, there it is. There it is. The cross. The cross of Christ that brings us to the next point of the outline, the provision, the sacrifice, the cross. Verses 14 and 15 of John 3. And as Moses, oh man, get this term down. Really think about this. Put the picture in your head. Get the photo in there. Get the snapshot going. Don't lose this. And as Moses lifted up, be thinking about that. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Well, see, eternal life means we'll see the kingdom of God and we will enter the kingdom of God. Jesus referred to an event that happened in the Old Testament, this idea of the serpent being lifted up. The bronze serpent on the pole is symbolic of Christ on the cross. As I read the account in Numbers 21, chapter 21, consider in your own mind how this serpent raised in the camp symbolically parallels Christ's atoning work on the cross that was raised on Calvary. It has phenomenal implications for us, beloved. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. Then they set out from Mount Hor. So the children of Israel are following Moses out in the wilderness. Then they set out from Mount Hor, which is the same as Mount Sinai, by the way of the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. Ah, here they go again. I told you the heart's a hard thing. Heart's a hard thing. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. They're getting food from God. The manna from heaven. Hey, this stuff really stinks. The heart, I told you, the changing of the heart is the greatest miracle after the resurrection of Christ. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people and bit the people so that many of the people died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord, and you intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who's bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. I wonder how many hard hearts refuse to look at the serpent. You mean it can be that stupid and hard? Yeah. Yes, it can. Quoting Warren Wiersbe, and it's truly an amazing quote. Get that picture, lift it up. The verb, lift it up, has a dual meaning. To be crucified, one meaning, and the second meaning, two words, to be glorified and exalted. In his gospel, John points out that our Lord's crucifixion was actually the means of his glorification. The cross was not the end of his glory, it was the means of his glory, end of quote. Lift it up. You got it in your mind? Are you thinking about it? Lift it up. Christ on the cross, on the hill, Calvary, lift it up. The shame, the nakedness. And he didn't have a loincloth around him like the artist portray. He was naked. Naked and exposed on the cruel cross. a public spectacle, lifted up. A crown of thorns, charged as a criminal, a recipient of ridicule and mocking, lifted up. A mother's great sorrow, the tears of his followers, perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, forsaken and pierced through, lifted up. There's the first part. Now the second part of this dual meaning of lifted up. Ah, Jesus Christ on the cross, destined for glory, destined for great glory, a glory that the Father would lavishly shower upon his Son. His Son, his only begotten Son, the firstborn of all creation, Jesus lifted up, super exalted at the right hand of Almighty God, Jesus Christ lifted up. John 17:1 through 5, Jesus says, these things Jesus spoke, and lifting up, these things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Gosh, it must be some kind of neat parade or something happening for Jesus. Oh, this is this. He's referring to this. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. He did this so that we could have eternal life, so that we could see the kingdom of God, so that we could enter the kingdom of God. Born again. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do, which was this. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I ever had with thee before the world was. Oh, my goodness. There's another sermon. Can't do it right now. Now we're going to get real personal, okay? Why the cross? I mean, really, why? Why the cross? Have you not read the newspapers or what's in the magazines? Have you not listened to the radio? Have you not been on the internet? Why the cross? Have you not read the tragic history of humanity? How many wars have been fought? How many tyrants have ruled? How many armies have fought? How many have died, civilians included? Even creation groans, needing redemption, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, famines, pestilence, sickness, disease. Why the cross? How can we spin and get out of this predicament? We've heard it said, corruption in high places. And we all agree with that heartily. Oh, yeah, there's corruption in high places. Well, man, we agree with that, don't we? We agree with it readily. It's out there. Boy, corruption in, those corruption in high places things, man. It's away from me, by the way, but it's up there. Boy, it's corruption in high places. It's over there. It's not here. Why the cross? Here's what I would say. If I can get my sermon separated. Here's what I'd say. Corruption in high places. Why the cross? Corruption in middle places. Why the cross? Corruption in low places. By the cross. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The rich and the powerful, the middle class, the lower class, white collar, blue bloods, the untouchables, fall short of the glory of God. Way short. The homeless, Republicans, and Democrats, socialists, capitalists, conservatives, and liberals fall short of the glory of God. Antifa and Black Lives Matters and the Proud Boys, globalists, traditionalists, and nationalist populists all fall short of the glory of God. Whites, Hispanics, Native Americans, blacks, Jews, Arabs, Asians, Europeans, and I have to say Russians, etc., 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 fall short, way short of the glory of God. So short that one will not enter the kingdom and will not even see the kingdom of God. The LGBTQ community and the straight community fall short of the glory of God. Whew. Boy, I'm glad I'm not in that list. Well, wait a minute. You and me. And I'm sure there's some things in here we can add. Well, I'm white. Okay. I'm okay. I'm a conservative. Well, so it's you and me now. I told you it'd get personal. My sin. Your sin. Put Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, on that cross. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We come to the third point of the outline, Jesus Christ, the Father's gift. These last two points I don't see a lot because of time. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world. See, you know, we hear that verse, we're so familiar with it, but do you realize now, after all we've talked about, how wonderful this thing is? I hope they keep showing it at football games, if they'll allow one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Oh man, entrance into the kingdom of God. We will see the kingdom of God. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in Jesus, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. To believe in Jesus, to repent, is to be born again and to be receptive to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in this thing we call regeneration, which is a greater miracle than the parting of the Red Sea. It is such a grand gift when we think of the Heavenly Father and his Son. It is such a grand gift that keeps on giving, that the Heavenly Father has given to us his Son, Jesus Christ, who was willing to die on the cross for you and me. See. Oh, man. There's never been a greater gift bestowed upon the human race. Romans 8:31-32. What then shall we say to these things? If God, if the Heavenly Father is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Well, what is he given? Hey, we get to see the kingdom. We get to enter it. We have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, cleansing of sin. So then we come now to what I call a subcategory, but I want to comment on it, and it really does relate to what we've been talking about, the public confession, the ordinance of water baptism. Water baptism is an ordinance that Jesus commanded. Jesus commanded his followers to be baptized. I'll tell you what. As a pastor for a great number of years now, I'm stunned at how people resist the simple thing. They resist it. I remember one time a guy said he wanted to get baptized, you know, his confession. And when it came to the moment, he walked away. It's like pulling teeth. The word baptism comes from the Greek word that simply means to be immersed. In baptism, we identify, this is why it's so important. In baptism, we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus when we are lowered into the water. Raised up. Oh, there it is again. Raised up. I told you that was an important concept. Raised up. Down in the water. Death, burial. Raised up. But baptism doesn't save. Jesus saves. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. It is death to self and alive in Christ, born again through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'll close with this, and it's only one page. Think of John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, you will meet the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in our great salvation. The Heavenly Father sent His only begotten Son. Jesus willingly did the will of His Father and became a willing sacrifice upon the cross for us sinners. And the Holy Spirit does His work of regeneration and causes us to be born again with a new nature because of our trust in Jesus. We will see the kingdom of God and we will enter it. And it will be beyond our wildest imagination.